I'm among brothers and sisters. And we may not know each other personally, but I hope by the end of the week we will. And it doesn't matter who we are. We're God's children. I have been looking forward to this, along with my wife Beverly, of coming and being with you today and being able to enjoy this week with you. I have come up with what I hope will be a good series of lessons that will be challenging as well as encouraging. I have a horrible practice as a teacher. I taught school for many years before I became a preacher. And I like to sort of put things into some type of brackets. And so the series of lessons that I am going to be sharing with you this week, I have entitled, From the Pen of Paul. We know that Paul writes in 2 Timothy chapter 3 that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. He was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write the things that he wrote. And they are of tremendous value. The epistles that Paul wrote, along with the other writings of Peter and James and John, the epistles, we refer to them, or just simply the letters, they are really a map, a guide on how one, the church, can be the church that Jesus left upon the earth. Also, a guide for the Christian and how to live his life. I am always challenged by the reading that I engage in as I look into the letters. Every teacher that I had when I was learning to be a preacher told me that if you don't learn something, every time you open your Bible, you're not doing your job as a preacher. Because it begins in study. I hope that I have learned some things as I have prepared these lessons. And I hope that you will benefit from them as well. And so from the pen of Paul this morning, I want to talk about Paul as the persecutor who became the persecuted. Now, we're going to look back first at what the inspired Luke wrote, but he's writing what Paul said as he stood before King Agrippa in Acts chapter 26. Before we look at that, beginning with verse 9, do you have a favorite letter of Paul's? Do you have a favorite letter that Paul wrote? Anyone? Okay. Well, there are many, 13. If he wrote Hebrews, and we don't know that he wrote Hebrews, but if he wrote Hebrews, that would make 14. The most prolific writer of our New Testament. Luke records Paul's speech to Agrippa. And beginning in verse 9, Paul says, "Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them, and I punished them often in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities." William Barclay, who was a theologian from England, or from Scotland actually, in the early part of the 20th century, he says that the conversion of Saul is perhaps the most famous of all the conversion stories. And we'll have some more things to say about that later on. But one of the points that we must always make note of is that Paul was not saved on the road to Damascus. That's when he began the journey toward salvation. Without a doubt, he heard the voice of Jesus. And without a doubt, we're convinced that he began to believe on Jesus at that point in time. "Who are you, Lord?" he asked. "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." Jesus took the persecution that Paul heaped, or Saul at that time heaped upon the Christians. Jesus took it personally. And so he says, "I am the one you are persecuting." As we think about this passage of Scripture as it pertains to Paul the persecutor, or Saul the persecutor, there's just a few things that I want us to note. First of all, he was against Jesus of Nazareth. That's the statement that he makes. "I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth." The fact that he identifies him as Jesus of Nazareth sets Jesus apart from all the others who probably had the same name. There were others who would, it would have been a common name. It's the same name, in essence, as Joshua. The Aramaic Jesus is the equivalent of the Hebrew Joshua. The minor prophet Hosea comes from the same meaning. And all three speak of salvation. Joshua and Jesus incorporates a part of the Hebrew name Yahweh, and so God is salvation. That's in essence what the name Jesus means. But Jesus of Nazareth is particularly identifying the carpenter's son, the one who would become noted for his preaching and his teaching. But he doesn't just simply say Jesus of Nazareth. He says, "I had to be contrary to everything," if you look at the text again, "to the name of Jesus." This speaks to the authority of Jesus. If you recall from the experience that Peter and John had when they healed the lame man in the temple, and they were taken before the council, and the council says, "No longer talk in that name." And of course they say, "You can decide for yourselves whether it's right or wrong, but we can only do, and we can only speak," and I'm paraphrasing, "what God has revealed to us." This is the name of Jesus of Nazareth that Paul was against. It was contrary to everything that he had understood as he was taught by his teacher, Gamaliel, a great teacher of the law in the first century in Judea, in Jerusalem. So he was against that name, as we said, and Jesus took it personally. Every Christian that Paul threw in jail, every Christian that Paul saw put to death, one of the most interesting and intriguing things and the occasion in which we are first introduced to Saul is at the stoning of Stephen in Acts chapter 7. And you may recall that the text tells us that those who participated in the stoning, that they laid their garments at the foot of Saul. Acts chapter 1 begins by saying, "And Saul was consenting to his death." If you read that statement, if you read that passage near the end where Stephen was dying, it reveals that Jesus stood up. You know, it's the only occasion when it talks about Jesus as being at the right hand of God that he was standing. Why do you think he was standing there? He took Stephen's death personally. To be putting Stephen to death was personal to Jesus, because Stephen was being put to death because he believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. He understood the law and the prophets, that they spoke of Jesus. Paul would come to understand that. But at this point in his life, when he was consenting to the death of this good and godly man, he was contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. It reminds me, with regards to how Jesus took this personally, a statement that he makes, as recorded again by Luke, when he was sending out the 70. And when he sends out the 70, as recorded by Luke in Luke chapter 10, Jesus will tell that 70 as he sends them out, "He who hears you hears me. He who rejects you rejects me. And he who rejects me rejects him who sent me." And so it wasn't just a rejection of the message. It wasn't just a rejection of what Stephen was saying. It was a rejection of Jesus. And to reject Jesus was to reject God the Father. Secondly, as you think about what Paul states here in Luke chapter 26, he says that he put the saints in prison. Acts chapter 9 and verse 2, as well as Acts chapter 22, which are the other two accounts of Paul's experience there on the road to Damascus, which led to his eventual obeying the gospel and being baptized, we see that he explains that was his purpose. "I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering in prisons both men and women." That he was driven to do this, to put innocent people in prison. Now, it is a fact that no legal system is perfect. All right? There are innocent people that are incarcerated. From time to time, we read in the news of how new evidence or DNA, before there was DNA, how people would be incarcerated who were innocent of a crime, and they would be released. But the purpose of the imprisonment of these men and women were simply because they said that, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." They were put in prison for a belief, not an action. There's a big difference. We note the difference. Among Christians, what do we say? We say, well, it's not enough to simply say, "I believe." And we've got to demonstrate our faith, don't we? We've got to show forth by our walk. They believed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And everything they did. I mean, you go and you read in the early days of the church, what were they doing? Acts chapter 2 tells us that the Christians would sell their stuff And that if anyone had need, they saw to that need. They had a little mishap with those Grecian widows, those Greek widows. And immediately the apostles saw to it so that they were provided for. And so they were absolutely taking their statement of faith, I believe that Jesus Christ is Son of God, and were putting it into action. But the action that they were putting it into were good works, honorable behavior. People are incarcerated for breaking the law. People are imprisoned for doing things that are not right, hurting other individuals. No Christian who truly is a child of God has ever been imprisoned for doing good by any legal system. They were imprisoned because they believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. That's why they were imprisoned. And Paul was putting these people in prison. He stood against everything that is found in the name of Jesus Christ. So he puts them in prison. Third thing, the text tells us that he voted for their death. It's interesting to read how this could have possibly taken place. It's interesting to see that there was a vote taken. Typically, they say that this was something that the council, the Sanhedrin, did. And so it's a possibility that Paul was a member of the Sanhedrin. Now there are some who say, well, no, Paul couldn't have been a member of the Sanhedrin because you had to be married to be a member of the Sanhedrin. Yes, but that rule or that law did not come into effect until years later. It could very well be because of his passion, of his conviction, because we know that he was a passionate man. We know that Paul did these things, as he will relate to us, again through the pen of Luke, that he did it all in good conscience. So he did it sincerely. He did it with conviction, but he was wrong. And because of perhaps the passion that he had, that the priest and the leaders looked to him. It says that I always voted for the death. Can you imagine? Here, a couple of months ago, I was called to jury duty. And man, I tried every way I could to get out of it. Now, I personally would not want to sit on a jury that held a man's life in his hands. And so I did talk to the lady there, and she said, well, I'll put you down as only appearing on civil trials. And I said, well, and I didn't know the law. I didn't know that they didn't do this anymore. I said, well, I don't want to have to sit in on a divorce situation. And she said, oh, we don't do that in juries anymore. And so she said, is there a day that you are available particularly? And I said, yeah, Mondays are the best day for me. And so she said, well, if we have a civil trial that comes up on a Monday, I'll call you. And she never called me. I felt really good about it, you know. We kept narrowing it down, you know. And she was very helpful. But can you imagine having to make a decision about taking someone's life? Paul here is indicating that I voted for their death. What had they done? Had they mistreated anyone, Paul? No. What had they done? Had they given bread to the poor? Yes. Is that cause for putting them to death? Have they helped widows? Yes. Do you put someone to death for helping a widow? Now, they did it in the name of Jesus. And the council had already, as we remind ourselves back in chapter 3 and 4, had warned Peter and of Acts, Peter and John, to no longer teach in that name. Being put to death because they did things in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Because they lived their lives in a manner that was superior to the lives that the people under the law were living. And he found satisfaction in their deaths too. The Greek word that translates consenting over in Acts chapter 1:8 and verse 1, where it says that he was consenting to Stephen's death. The Greek word there means to think well of, to feel gratification, to have pleasure. Now, it also suggests one who has authority, one who can give, if you will, a nod, yes, do this. But it carries with it the idea then that he took pleasure in saying, yes, put him to death. Again, I've never talked to anyone, I've never met anyone who's ever had to sit on a jury where life and death matters have been under consideration. But I wouldn't think that anyone who would be sitting on a jury where they would be putting someone to death and they voted to put him to death, that anyone of the 12 would say, I have great satisfaction in this. Can you? But that's the idea that's expressed there by that word. That he took pleasure. Now, this speaks to his religious conviction. This speaks to the nature of how a religious zealot without knowledge. And that's exactly what he says of his brethren, the Jews, when he's a preacher in Romans chapter 10. He speaks of his brothers, the Jews there, and he wishes that they would all be saved. It says, but they have zeal without knowledge. I don't know that there's anything that's more dangerous than a religious zealot without knowledge. We see it all the time in our world, don't we? The people who will strap bombs to their bodies, who will drive vehicles into crowds, killing themselves. They are religious zealots. And they are woefully wrong. And we know that. Paul was woefully wrong in what he was doing, wasn't he? But he believed in what he was doing was the right thing. He was passionate. He was zealous to put those Christians, those people who believed in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, to death. He so believed he was doing the right thing. The next thing that the text says, and my New King James Bible says, he was exceedingly enraged. I was reading one commentary that was talking about this expression. It says, I wonder what his blood pressure was. I mean, can you imagine being exceedingly enraged and what your blood pressure would be doing? Enraged. Again, we get that picture of those religious zealots that are just driven with hatred, driven by what they believe to be absolutely contrary to what is right, when they themselves are actually the ones who are doing what is not right. And that's Paul. He was enraged by what those people who he identifies as the way. Interestingly, in this text, let's just turn back over there and look in this for just a moment. In verse 10 of Acts 26, he says, "And I also did in Jerusalem and many of the saints." Now, we understand that Paul now is writing after, or making this statement after the fact. But you know what he's acknowledging here? He's acknowledging here that people that I put in prison, people that I saw to their death, I voted for their deaths, and I did it with a rage. He says they were holy people. You see, the word saint there comes from the same Greek word that we get holy from. From the same word that we get sanctified from. They had been sanctified. They had been washed. And now they were saints. It's not to convey the idea that the Catholic Church puts forth that certain people are elevated to sainthood. That's not the idea of the word here. It speaks of people who have been set apart. People who have separated themselves from the world. That's the idea of the word saint or holy. And Paul is identifying, you know what he in essence is saying? I put holy people in prison. I put godly people, people who had separated themselves from the sins of the world, I voted for their death. That's a rather powerful statement that he makes there. And then the text tells us that he compelled them to blaspheme. Compelled them to blaspheme. This is very interesting. Again, if you look into the original language of the New Testament, which is Greek, the word, our English word there is compelled. And it literally, the idea of compelled carries with it the idea that he was successful. He was successful in getting people to blaspheme. But according to some of the scholars of the Greek language, and I'm not one of them. I had to take Greek, and I know a little Greek, and he makes great sandwiches. But I am not a Greek scholar in any sense of the word. I have to read what they write. And some say that in the Greek, they're in the Greek verb here, it's in what they refer to as an imperfect form. And so, in this imperfect form, it literally means I kept on striving to get them to blaspheme. And so when you read it like that, I kept on striving to get them to blaspheme. It means that some of them didn't. And we have evidence of that. In 112 A.D., Tarjan was the emperor of Rome. And there is a character who is known as Pliny the Younger. And there's a letter that Pliny the Younger wrote to the emperor Tarjan. And in the letter, he states that those who were brought before him, who cursed Christ were released. But he wrote, those who are genuine Christians cannot be induced to do so. And so, if you take that historical letter and you compare it to what Paul states to Agrippa there in Acts chapter 26, where he says that I took them and put them in prison, and I voted for their deaths. You get the idea that if they went to prison and then they renounced Christ, well, you wouldn't put them to death. You would hold them up as an example of people who are turning away from the way, are no longer going to live their lives in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And so it stands to reason. Why would you vote someone to death who says, I don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God anymore? Why would you vote to put them to death? And so the fact that he was voting for certain people to be put to death certainly suggests that not everyone that he was compelling to blaspheme, blasphemed. I have never, ever been threatened with my life to renounce Jesus. And I pray to God that I never do, but if I do, I hope I die in the same manner Stephen died. I hope that I demonstrate that type of faith. Paul the persecutor. Our Lord informed Ananias, who was the one that would be sent to Saul, to tell him what he must do. In part of what he says there in Acts chapter 9 and in verse 16, the Lord tells Ananias, I will show him how many things he must suffer, listen to this, for my name's sake. He was making those who believed in the name of Jesus of Nazareth to suffer. And the text is telling us that he says, now he is going to suffer for my name's sake. If you turn quickly, and we won't take the time to look at everything here, but if you turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And some of the things here that Paul mentions here are not done by the hands of others, but a good bit of them are. If you begin in verse 22, are they Hebrews, he asked? Well, so am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. For the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentile, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false witness, false brethren, in weariness and toil and sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst and fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Saul, the persecutor, became Paul, the persecuted. Sir William Ramsay, a late 19th century, lived into the 20th century, was also a Scottish scholar, was raised an atheist. He studied geology and archaeology, and he set out to disprove the Bible. He set out to disprove the Word of God as not being the Word of God. Luke's writings proved to be the thing that changed his mind. He observed that Luke was the greatest of historians. As Saul's conversion led him to be a believer. The power of God to turn someone from being a persecutor to being persecuted. Tradition tells us that Paul was beheaded. The last known writing we have of the Apostle Paul is 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, we have these beautiful words beginning in verse 6. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. What a powerful statement by a man who once persecuted the church, but became one of its greatest voices. And his inspired pen, today, we can live the same kind of faith that he lived and that he died for. Thank you.